right. Good morning, everyone. So good to see you today. Glad that you joined us here for worship. If we can we go ahead and stand together? Let's just start our time with this today, church. Just a song that we know that celebrates the resurrection of Christ. Bring our hearts back to what is important this week. So let's sing this. There is a reason why the curse of sin is broken. Can we sing us out today? Let's lift up our voices. There's a reason. There's a reason why the curse of sin is broken. There's a reason why the darkness runs from light. There's a reason why we stand here now forgiven. Jesus is alive. There's a reason. There's a reason why we are not overtaken. There's a reason why we sing on through the night. There's a reason why our hope remains eternal. Praise the King, He is risen. Let's sing this out together. Praise the King, He is risen. Praise the King, He's alive. Praise the King, dead's defeated. Hallelujah, He's alive. Oh, there's a reason. There's a reason why our hearts can be courageous. There's a reason why the dead are made alive. There's a reason why we share His resurrection. Jesus is alive. He is alive.
Saints are roaring, hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The grave could not ignore it. All of heaven's roaring, hell, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? The world could not ignore it. When all the saints are roaring, hell, where is your victory? Alive. Praise the King.
praise and honor this morning. You're worthy today, Jesus. Well, church, I'm going to just read Colossians chapter 1 over us this morning. Colossians 1, verses 9 through 14, where it says this. It says, "And so from the day that we heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will, in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power, according to his glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Church, can we read verse 13 again? Can we just declare this morning? If this is true of your life, if Jesus has delivered you from darkness, can we say this together? He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Let's sing this. I was buried beneath my shame. Who could carry that kind of weight? It was my tomb till I met you. I was breathing but not alive. All my failures I tried to hide. It was my tomb till I met you. It's when you call my name. It's when you call my name. And I ran out of that grave, out of the darkness, into your glorious day. You called my name, and now your mercy has saved my soul. Now your freedom is all that I know. The old they knew, the old they knew. Oh, Jesus, when I met you, 'cause when you called my shelter. I was an orphan. Now you call me a citizen of heaven. When I was broken, you were my healing. Now your love is the air that I breathe in. I have a future. My eyes are open. 'Cause when you call my name, and I darkness. Lord, that you have delivered us, Lord, from the domain of darkness and transferred us, Lord, to your kingdom. We thank you this morning. Thank you, Lord. Gina, if you can come up as we continue.
Brochure we had about the Georgia Barnett offering this past week, and we have a little short video for today. We've been praying today about a ministry in Houma, Louisiana, which is actually where my mom's from, and so we're going to watch that in just a second, I think. Do we have that? Okay.
Working in NASA, I had an opportunity to do a lot of things. With satellites and spacecrafts and those kind of things. But the church was still a yearning. You know, God was still working the church planting issue in my heart also. There was a major portion of the population that was missing. And that was the 20-something to 30-something-year-old African-American males.
You know, they think coming to church is boring. You know, and we have to give them exciting way to let them know that God is not boring.
I approached the church here and said, you know, had you guys ever considered a new church plant to reach people who are culturally different than you? We have to be different. The music was the key for this age group. So God placed on my heart to start Kingdom Life.
Number one, it's a very good idea because first of all, music is a universal language. In order to reach the youth, to me, mostly they communicate through music.
It might keep most of these kids that are on the street off the street, and it might bring them closer to God.
Because if we don't get them now, we'll never get them.
It's going to be like setting a fire. When one catches on, the next one go catch it. And I do believe it's going to be very, very good, the Kingdom Life that's coming. I'm excited. I'm very excited about it.
A local family that lives within the neighborhood, their children started coming. One Sunday, one of the boys came up and said, "Pastor, when can I get baptized?" And so we started working with him with some pre-baptism classes and making sure that he fully understood.
Pastor Arnold, they invite like the parents to come with the kids. And like as the kids sitting in on class, he would talk to us and stuff like that. So they're like, "Mommy, you want to come to church?" I'm like, "I'm going to come. Like, Mommy has to work, though. But I'm going to come." So eventually I took some Sundays off and came with them.
Their mom was not saved. And the mom started to come to church. And when the mom started coming to church, we started working with her. And she says, "Pastor, I've never been baptized. What do I need to do?" So we talked through that and we made sure that she understood. And she says, "Yes, I'm a believer."
When you just let him take over and you just, you know, just let God take over and everything falls into place. It may not be when you wanted to, but it happens.
We set aside a Sunday and we had a great celebration in the Lord. We baptized her three boys and herself on that Sunday.
I like Sunday school because I always get to learn about all the things that happened to Jesus and how he sacrificed his life for us, how he's forgiven, how God forgives our sin.
I'd like to thank you guys for giving, for praying for us and supporting our youth and our church.
So I thought it was really cool to see that playing out so close to home. One thing that you learn about when you start seeing foreign missions and what's being done right now in the field is this idea of ethnomusicology and taking a culture's music and using that to reach a people and not pushing your cultural music standards on other people. So I thought that was really cool to see what that looks like at a setting in Louisiana. And so are we going to do kids with bringing their dollars up right now? Is that the idea? We did it already. Okay, I was just making sure that was taken care of. So if you've been praying just about how the Lord would have you give towards the Georgia Barnett offering, you're going to have a chance to do that in a little bit. And just really seek his will and see how does he want to use you in just going to pray for us and over this offering, and you guys can continue to pray of how the Lord's going to use you for this. Father, thank you. You are so good. I know it's been a week for some people. We've just felt the weight of sin, the weight of living in a sinful world, Father. But we know you're a missional God, and you have a desire for the people of Louisiana and for the people across the world just to hear your name, that your glory, your gospel would be proclaimed in all the nations, Father. And that includes places like Houma. Father, I pray that you would build in us the desire just to proclaim you throughout everything we do. Lord, we love you. I pray that you would bless the giving that happens here today. We know that our boast is not in what we can give. It's not in a number. Our boast is in the cross, Father. And I pray that you would just give each of us an understanding of the great responsibility of your great commission that you've put in our lives as believers. Father, we love you. And I pray that you would just continue to use this church for your glory. In Jesus' name.
Church, as we continue this morning, I want to read from Matthew 6. And it talks about the things that are important. It says, Matthew 6, verse 19. It's not on the screen, but just listen to these words. It says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." For where your treasure is, your heart will be also. There's a lot of things, church, that we look to daily. A lot of things that we pursue. A lot of things that we look to for our worth, right? As we continue, there's a song that we want to teach you this morning. It's a modern hymn, but it's called "My Worth Is Not in What I Own." My worth is not in what I own. And so you're free to sit or you're free to stand, but let's just learn this song together this morning. Our prayer this morning, be thou my wisdom. Thank you. sing that, "You alone are my heart's desire." Rejoice in my Redeemer, greatest treasure, wellspring of my soul. And I will trust in Him no other. My soul is satisfied in Him alone. Our greatest treasure, Jesus. Lord, may our treasure and our heart be with You, Lord. Lord, continue just to refine our desires, Lord. Lord, show us more of who You are today. Lord, just flood us with the realization of what You have done for us. Lord, flood us with the realization of how near You are to Your people, how You are with us in all circumstances. Lord, so we as a people say, Lord, we are desperate to hear from You, Lord, to encounter You, just to be with You in Your presence, Lord. Lord, speak to us today. Lord, show us Your nearness. Lord, Your realness, the reality of who You are. I pray that You would, Lord, speak to us by Your word as we hear Your word today. Lord, pierce our hearts. Lord, let us not be able to move forward, Lord, until we have done the things that You have directed us to do. Bring conviction to our hearts today. We love You and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Church, you can be seated. Bibleville, you can be dismissed.
Good morning. A few years back, I served tables at Olive Garden. One evening, as I was serving my older sister and her husband, so my brother-in-law, and our cousin, my sister and my cousin, came to the restaurant I was working at, and I was their server. When the time came for them to leave, I ran their payments through the system and brought back the little black books with the receipts and the pens in them and left them at the table. And after they were gone, I returned to their table to retrieve the booklets and to bust the table and get ready for my next guests that were going to be seated there. And as I looked on the tip line, one of the smart alecks had written, "Don't bet on a three-legged horse." And the other smart aleck had written, "Get a new tie." That was not my sister. She was neither of those smart alecks. So the line where generally servers receive a payment, it's customary that when someone waits on your table and serves you, that you leave them some form of payment. If you did not know, usually they make servers minimum wage, which is just over $2 an hour, and so they depend on you for tips. So if you're going out to tip, especially if you're going to like leave something with our church name on it, or you're going to leave a Bible verse, something like you prayed for them, please tip well. Because they're, and if you can't tip well, just don't eat out or eat at McDonald's. So anyway, so generally where you would receive a tip, what I got on that same line was an insult, and then someone thinking he had a funny tip for me. No money, just a tip, a tip. They thought it was hilarious. I was incensed. I was deeply offended and angry about that. I got stiffed by my own people. Again, my sister had no part in this whatsoever. You just need to understand that. She's precious. But 1 Samuel chapter 25. So to tie the ribbon on that present. I saw them later that night, and they both handed me like a $20 bill. So it was not, like, to their credit, they played the prank. They got the intended result, which was to anger me, and then I still got paid. So all's well that ends well, I suppose. But 1 Samuel chapter 25 is that on a bigger scale. David has risked his life, and he's risked his men to protect everything that Nabal owns, his whole 401k. In sheep and goats, of course, not in a retirement account. And instead of receiving what amounted to a tip, Nabal insulted him. So rather than bless David, Nabal curses him. It's the very opposite of what David had asked for. It reminds me in Matthew 7 of a question that Jesus asked in verses 9 through 11, Matthew 7, 9 through 11. This is on the handouts. If you've not got a handout, I've got some in the back. You want to slip your hand up, we've got some folks that will give you one. But on your handouts, you'll see Matthew 7, 9 through 11. Jesus says, which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? And here's what, like, I love what Jesus, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Jesus says that even wicked men know how to give a good gift. So when their children ask them for something, they don't give them the opposite of what they ask for. They give them a good gift. Even wicked people do that. And so my point here, I know that David is not Nabal's son, but my point here is that how evil does Nabal have to be that when David asks him for something, he not only withholds what he ought to customarily give, but then actually gives a curse, an insult, an offense in place of what of honor that should be shown to the anointed king. He gives the opposite of what's asked for. In a very real sense, David asked for bread and he was given a stone. How depraved must that man be? The story left off last week as this happens to David, and he is prepared to make war on Nabal's household. So let's pick up in 1 Samuel chapter 25. We're going to read verses 18 through 44. So stand with me. We've got quite a few verses to read. Says this, hear the word of the Lord this morning. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves and 2 skins of wine and 5 sheep already prepared and 5 seahs of parched grain and 100 clusters of raisins and 200 cakes of figs and laid them on donkeys. And she said to her young men, go on before me. Behold, I come after you. But she did not tell her husband, Nabal. As she rode on the donkey and came down under cover of the mountain, behold, David and his men came down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain have I guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. God do so to the enemies of David, and more also, if by morning I leave so much as one male of all who belong to him. When Abigail saw David, she hurried and got down from the donkey and fell before David on her face and bowed to the ground. She fell at his feet and said, on me alone, my Lord, be the guilt. Please let your servant speak in your ears and hear the words of your servant. Let not my Lord regard this worthless fellow, Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your servant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now then, my Lord, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, because the Lord has restrained you from blood guilt and from saving you with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek to do evil to my Lord be as Nabal. And now let this present that your servant has brought to my Lord be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your servant, for the Lord will certainly make my Lord a sure house because my Lord is fighting the battles of the Lord. And evil shall not be found in you so long as you live. If men rise up to pursue you and to seek your life, the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living in the care of the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the hollow of a sling. And when the Lord has done to my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you prince over Israel, my Lord shall have no cause of grief or pangs of conscience for having shed blood without cause or for my Lord taking vengeance himself. And when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your servant. And David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who sent you this day to me. Blessed be your discretion, and blessed be you who have kept me this day from blood guilt and from avenging myself with my own hand. For as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, who has restrained me from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, truly by morning there had not been left to Nabal so much as one male. Then David received from her hand what she had brought him. And he said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have obeyed your voice, and I have granted your petition. And Abigail came to Nabal, and behold, he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all until the morning light. In the morning, when the wine had gone out of Nabal, his wife told him these things, and his heart died within him, and he became as a stone. And about 10 days later, the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. When David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, blessed be the Lord, who has avenged the insult I received at the hand of Nabal, and who has kept back his servant from wrongdoing. The Lord has returned the evil of Nabal on his own head. Then David sent and spoke to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David came to Abigail at Carmel, they said to her, David has sent us to you. To take you to him as his wife. And she rose and bowed her face to the ground and said, behold, your handmaid is a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord. And Abigail hurried and rose and mounted a donkey, and her five young women attended her. She followed the messengers of David and became his wife. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and both of them became his wives. Saul had given Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to Palti, the son of Laish, who was in Galim. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We believe as your church that this is your voice speaking to us through the voices of David and Abigail. And so we want to hear what you have to say. So open our ears that we might hear what the Spirit says to the church, and open our hearts that we might understand. Open our eyes that we might behold the wonders of your word. Jesus, thank you that you intervened for us to turn away the wrath of the Father. And Father, thank you for so great a salvation that you planned before the world began, that you would send your Son to redeem us from the curse. So help us to look into this salvation today. Grant that this time might be fruitful for your church. Rebuke us, correct us, exhort us, train us up in righteousness, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I am going like super duper Baptist on you today. I've got 5 points and they all start with the words enter. And so if you have your, if you can see behind me, it should say, it should have the little five enter blank. And we're just going to go with this. And the title of the sermon, appropriately, intercession. So here we go. The first thing in verses 18 through 22 that you see an interception. So it's football season. I just felt like that was a good time to work it in. When there's a pass going to a receiver and someone steps in and grabs it and keeps it from hitting its intended target, that's called an interception. And that's what happens here. David is on his way to a target and Abigail comes and intercepts the king. 18 through 22. This unnamed shepherd, the verses before, has told Abigail, and she immediately perceives the danger. She understands what's at stake, and she quickly sets in motion a plan to turn David's anger away. She gathers up provisions, a lot of provisions. I mean, think about, I think it says 200 loaves of bread. Like, she didn't just bake that moment. Like, that was ready to go. Like, Nabal's getting ready for a feast. She swipes some. She's like, okay, we're going to have to do something about this. And she goes. She takes all these things, gets them as quick as she can, and she goes. And she rides with herself with all haste to meet David. And at the moment when Abigail intercepts David, the author gives David's thoughts. What he says is this. Verse 21. Now David had said, so this is David's thought process as this is happening at the hands of Nabal when his servants return to him. Surely in vain I have guarded all that this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missed of all that belonged to him, and he has returned me evil for good. And in chapter 24, we saw like Saul returning evil for good, and David decided to return good for evil. But here, David looks like he's getting ready to return evil for evil. Do you see that? He's on his way, walking to return evil for the evil that has been done to him. In 24, David learned the value of not taking matters into his own hand and leaving room for Yahweh's vengeance. But somehow, he misses, and we do this too, but somehow he misses the idea that that principle of not taking matters into your own hands with Saul, that principle also applies to Nabal. He just misses that point. But this interception is going to remind him that same principle that you learned about the Lord in that situation also will apply in this situation. And so, we don't just stop at an interception. In verses 23 through 31, we actually have intercession, after which this entire sermon is named. And I'm just going to be real with you. When I opened this up in my NASB Bible, it said Abigail intercedes, and that was what got my wheels turning. So sometimes, like when you see these headings over the verses, those aren't inspired. Whoever translated that version of the Bible wrote those in. Like, so it says, if you look back on 25, verse 2, it says David and Abigail. If you're in the ESV, it just says David. That's, God did not write those words. Whoever translated the Bible, that's helpful so you can locate where it is. But sometimes those are really helpful. Sometimes they get in the way and kind of break up a story, and sometimes they're really helpful. And this was a time that it was really helpful for me. We have intercession. Abigail intercedes. She's going to intervene in this moment to turn away David from what he's doing. So she intercepts him to intercess, to intercede, I guess is the verb. Seeing David and his men, Abigail dismounts and approaches the anointed king. Note the boldness, the humility, the truthfulness, and the generosity, and the great wisdom in Abigail's words. We do not have time to unpack everything about what she says today. But if you go back and read, note the boldness, the humility, the truthfulness, generosity, and great wisdom in Abigail's words. Humility, she calls David my Lord 15 times in these few verses. 15 times. From 18 to 44, my Lord. And she calls herself David's maidservant 6 times. She asks that the blame for everything that her foolish husband did and everything that she didn't do, she asks as the innocent party that the blame be put on her. And then she asks forgiveness as if she were guilty. She says, forgive the trespass. 28, forgive the trespass of your servant. She speaks some truth about Nabal, something very similar to Forrest Gump's Stupid Is as Stupid Does. You seen that movie? You remember that line, Stupid Is? She says, Nabal is, so there's a play on words in the Hebrew, the original language. Nabal means foolishness or folly. Or fool. So she says, like, Nabal is his name and Nebala is with him. It's a play on that word, that same word. Folly. He's a fool, and folly is with him. Fool is his name, and foolishness goes wherever he goes. Or stupid is as stupid does. She says, don't dignify his words. He's talking about her husband. Don't dignify his words with your time, David. He's a fool. She speaks truth about him. And then she makes an offering to David on behalf of Nabal's household. Intercession simply means to step in on behalf of someone else. And that's what Abigail is doing here in verses 23 through 31. She's stepping in on behalf of her household. And I just cannot get away, in these 9 verses, 23 through 31, I cannot get away in my study, in my thoughts, from what an outstanding picture, what an amazing picture of Christ and his ministry Abigail presents to us. Like, this is an Old Testament picture and foreshadowing of what Jesus is going to do. I mean, think about it. A king is coming to vent his wrath on wickedness. Okay? An innocent party, in this case a woman, an innocent woman steps in to avert the anger of the king. And that intercessor seeks to receive on herself the blame and to plead for forgiveness by making an offering. Like, that's intercession, and that's exactly what Jesus did on a bigger scale. This Old Testament picture is really only a glimpse. It's not a full picture of the gospel. It's just a glimpse of it in the Old Testament. The atoning work of Jesus is far better and far more beautiful. See, Abigail is turning David away from unjust, not good wrath, but God's wrath is totally justified. Your hands have committed sin. Your mouth has uttered deceit. Your mind has devised wickedness. You've taken the good gifts that God has given you, life and breath and all things God has given you, and you've worshiped them instead of him. And if you haven't done that, which by the way you have, if you hadn't done that, you've actually cursed God by living for you. Say, I don't need you. I don't want you. God's wrath, this is insulting to God, the giver of these gifts, that we should turn around and bow ourselves down to the gifts that he gives. It's offensive to his nature, and his wrath is totally justified on sin. Jesus is like Abigail, or more accurately, Abigail is like Jesus, but Jesus is better. And he's better in this way. Unlike Abigail, Jesus offered himself as the gift when he died for sins that he did not commit. And he is better because, unlike Abigail, he didn't just talk God the Father down from a ledge. He received and absorbed the full wrath of God directed at your sins, not his sins. Hebrews chapter 7 teaches that this intercessory ministry of Jesus continues even now. If you would, turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 7 with me. Because Hebrews 7 and chapter 16 teaches us, shows us, that Christ has an eternal ministry because of his indestructible life. This is what it says in Hebrews 7, 16. It says, who is Jesus, who has become a priest, not on the basis of a legal requirement concerning bodily descent, but Jesus became a priest to God by the power of an indestructible life. What does it mean to have an indestructible life? It means a life that cannot be destroyed. So after Jesus gave his life and received new life from the Father, he continues forever. Romans 6, 9, death is no longer master over him. He can never die again. He will never die again. He has an indestructible life. And how does Jesus use that indestructible life? Look down at Hebrews chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. just a few verses down. He holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So Jesus receives new life. God the Father raises Jesus from the dead. He ascended to the right hand of the throne of the majesty on high. And what is he using this new indestructible life to do? To intercede for all who call on his name and draw near to God through him. This is what Jesus does now that he is no longer on the earth, but at the Father's right hand. This is what he does. He intercedes for his people. I think it's helpful to think of Jesus' intercession in two parts. So I want to be really clear about what this intercession of Jesus means. First, what we talked about, what Abigail is doing and what Jesus has done, that's the first part of Jesus' intercessory ministry, that he absorbed wrath. He turned the wrath of God directed at you for your sins away, and he exhausted it in his own person. So he's received that. And so from now on, like, what I don't want you to picture is like, Jesus is like this bubble that protect. Like God is like wanting to raise his fist at you. He's like, oh, if he does that one more time, I'm just going to come down on him. And Jesus is like, oh, no, wait. I've got this. Like that person's mine. Don't be mad at them. Please don't. Like, that's not what happens. That is not how the transaction works in heaven. There is no anger in the Father, no wrath in the Father, no condemnation left in the Father toward your sins, because Jesus has received the full righteous anger and wrath of God in your place, believer in Jesus. Could it get better? Yes, and it does. Look, so that's what it took to restore us into the presence of God. But I also fear that sometimes we think that we come into the presence of God to be tolerated by God because of Jesus. God really loves Jesus, but he's not so fond of us. And so when we get to come into God's presence, it's like, eh. God just feels meh about his people. But Hebrews 7:25, that is not what it means to draw near. Like, that's not what it means to draw near through Christ. Like, you're not just tolerated by God until he can perfect you one day and you enter into his presence. Like, what it means to draw near is that because Jesus intercedes with an indestructible life for you in this moment, you are welcomed, ushered, beckoned into the presence of God. I just want you to believe this. God delights for his children to draw near through his Son. He delights in it because Jesus intercedes for you. And right now, Jesus' intercession on your behalf, I'm not just talking you all, but I want you to hear this individually. Yes, the you all is included. If we all individually have this ministry of Jesus working for us, then we all collectively do as well. But I'm talking to you, individual, who is blood-bought, born-again believer in Jesus, repented of sins, trusted Christ, atoning sacrifice. If that is you, Jesus' intercession right now in this moment ensures that your prayers are heard, that they have an audience before the Father of lights with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. There's no change. You have an audience with the God of the universe because Jesus intercedes for you. So even when you bow your head to pray and it feels like your prayers bounce off the ceiling, it is good and right to press in and continue praying, because your prayers don't depend on your ability to feel it. And your prayers don't depend on whether or not you had a good week or not this week. Your prayers depend on the power of an indestructible life who ever lives to intercede for you. Like, that is why your prayers are heard. And Jesus guarantees that you have an audience with your Father who delights for you to draw near through him. So I feel confident telling you, believer, that you should draw near to God in prayer in Christ because you can draw near. I feel confident telling you that you should because you can. It would be terrible of me, it would be bad and wrong of me to tell you that you should do something that you can't do. But because Jesus intercedes, you can, and so you should. You should draw near because Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. Like, I want you to see that this impacts this moment for you. This impacts today for you. This isn't just like some past thing or some future thing. This is a right now benefit of the gospel for you, that Jesus ever lives to make intercession for you. So draw near and know the delight of your Father in heaven. Believe that and know that. The third thing that this text teaches us, or that shows us, is an interpretation. So all this happens, this beautiful intercession. Now again, I would encourage you to go back and read this, just if you have some time. Put the kids down for a nap. Instead of turning on Netflix, like, open your Bible and just read through what Abigail says, the way that she makes intercession, the way that she pleads for her household and for her foolish husband. But when that finishes, when she finishes her dialogue, David then speaks and we get the interpretation. We get his perspective on what this means to him in verses 32 through 35. So we've had interception, intercession, and now interpretation. So what happens in these few verses is that David relents from his unjustified anger. And in David's eyes, verse 32, in David's eyes, Yahweh sent Abigail. He said, "Blessed be the Lord who has sent you." Verse 32. And he blesses her discretion, verse 33, her wisdom, because it's prevailed upon him to turn him away. David blesses Abigail for delivering him. So what's interesting about this is not, she doesn't just deliver Nabal's household, she actually delivers David as well. And David receives it as that. I mean, he understands that while it came through her words, that God has kept him back from sin. Because of Abigail's words, David is kept from sin. And this is community at its best. A bold, humble confrontation to avert what would otherwise be sin. So David is walking towards sin. He's taking intentional steps towards sin, what he calls blood guilt. He's taking intentional steps. And if not for her stepping in this intercession, if not for that, yes, there's a wasp somewhere in here. I saw it. I've seen everyone looking at it. Yes, I see people. I see you. You're looking. I know. It's distracting. I'm sorry. The other day I was on the computer and one of those, it was like a chopper. It buzzed my head. I was like honestly, are there Apache helicopters in here? This is crazy. Like a hummingbird. That's a big wasp. If someone swats at it and can get it, like, we're not going to like think that you're weird and like you just got the ghost. Like, just kill the wasp if it lands on you, okay? But clearly David is grateful that Abigail came. And his response in verse 35 is that he's now ready to restore the peace that Nabal has squandered. So David last week offered peace to Nabal. And this week, and he squandered that peace by insulting David. And this week, David restores it on Abigail's account. I just want to make a quick side note for you. Don't ever let anybody peddle the lie to you that somehow the Bible is negative in its view of women. It encourages misogyny. Like, that's a lie. I mean, you cannot read this story and believe that God has a low view of women. Like, who is the Christ figure in this story? David, the greatest king in Israel, is about to follow through on sin. So he is being as full. He's returning folly for folly. He's returning evil for evil. A woman saves David. A woman saves her household. Right? And a woman is the example in this story that we ought to follow, men included. So sometimes I feel like in the church, sorry, this is not in here. I didn't plan. Sometimes I feel like in the church, we say, okay, here are all the men in the Bible. Everybody imitate these men. Men and women, imitate these men. Okay, women, here are some examples for you to follow that are women. Men, don't worry about it. Women, you imitate these women and these men, and men, you just worry about imitating the men. I just don't think that's true. When we see a holy, godly example, we ought all to follow this. Like, Lord, make it so that we would have Abigails in our church. Like, I pray we will all aspire to Abigail's example of wisdom, dignity, passion, and strength. Like, let's be about that, men and women. So David's interpretation is, thank you. Like, I was going towards sin, and like, blessed be the Lord because he kept me from harming and taking matters into my own hands. Number four, in verses 36 through 39, we get intervention. Intervention. You, if you're taking notes, you might write divine intervention if you want to. I just shortened it to intervention just to keep it with the eyes and the enter and all that stuff. So now we approach the part of the story that really drives home the lesson for David. But before we get too deeply into that, I just want to point out, I don't want you to fail to miss how easy it is for the human heart to be deceived. So look at verse 36. So this is like we cut to meanwhile. Here's what's been happening while Abigail has run to David. It says, Nabal was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. He's returned to his opulence and his wealth. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. So she told him nothing at all till the morning light. After cursing God's king and withholding what he should have given, Nabal is totally fine, happy, at peace, going and getting drunk and having this feast that he was going to have. Like, this is the picture of a person who is at peace with sin. Destruction is outside the gates, and I am drunk and I am enjoying life. That is a picture of foolishness and of sin. And it's a deceived heart. His soul is at peace in his sin. Let Nabal warn your heart about your sin. Like, I just want to tell you, sin is what you were delivered from, not what you were saved to do. Like, your sins are what kept you from God. So why would you not forsake every known sin? Forsake your sins. It's not that like, Jesus died for me so I can do whatever I want to with my life now. Like, that's a picture of a person that doesn't understand grace. Like, that's not what grace means. Thank you, God, for saving me. Now I get to do whatever I want to do. That's not grace. It's a misunderstanding of grace. Grace causes us to fight sin, to hate it, to turn from it, to forsake it. At the risk of this making us go long, this is just such a good example. So in the community, we have had a young lady, and I'm trying to be careful because she's actually here today. And so, Miss Tanya, I'm going to share a little bit of your story if it's okay. She's back there in the back. So she prayed to repent and believe in Christ a few weeks ago, has had some sort of financial needs. And she came to me yesterday while we were having the work day at the church. She came to me and kind of expressed this need. But like, here's what's so awesome to me. Like, I just want to tell you what's so great is. So she said, Brother Zach, I had. An opportunity that was presented to me this week where I could have met every financial need that I had. It would have been illegal, but I could have met every financial need that I had and been fine. And she said, and so just think about this, she is a month and a half removed from praying and repenting and believing in Jesus. And she said, it was very tempting to me, but what I just kept coming back to is, like, that is my old life, and I want to live my new life. Like, I want to live this new life. That is an understanding of grace, and that is what it means to fight sin. So if you see Tanya today, just give her a hug and say, I'm proud of you. Yeah, that's awesome. Thank you, Tanya. So yes, an amen to that, because that is what grace does. So we don't make peace with our sin, we fight our sin, unlike Nabal, who makes peace. Nabal feasted and made merry without perceiving that destruction was just outside his gates, if not for a wise and godly wife. And when she fills him in, his heart fails. 10 days later, Yahweh carries out a measured and righteous punishment on Nabal for his sin. You see, David would have wiped out every male, and he would have gone too far in his justice, because human justice is always either too far or too little, too short. God's justice is always perfect. All of God's ways are perfect. This is why it's so important that David trust God and not take matters into his own hands. The all-wise, omnipotent God silences the fool alone. In verse 39, David praises Yahweh for his intervention, which brought justice, and it kept David's hands clean before God. And so I just see, once again, Yahweh is laying this lesson on David's heart: trust and depend. That has been a theme for this year for our church: trusting in the Lord, depending on the Lord, not trying to manipulate our circumstances and do things for ourselves, but just praying about things and watching the Lord do whatever he wants to do, because he doesn't need our help. So he lays that on David's heart once again: trust and depend. My ways are perfect. I will never fail you. I will never forsake you. I will not let you down. I am perfect. Rest in me. And then finally, in verses 39 through 44, what do you call this? I didn't know. I called it interest. Because there's some interest. There's some romantic interest in these verses. So now that Nabal is out of the picture, David wants to take this wise and godly woman as his wife. He sends for her, and her response is every bit as wise and dignified as her intercession was. And at the end, we see David taking another wife, which would technically make three wives, except for that last little verse 44 tells us that Saul, ever the cunning, devious king that he is, when David ran out of his household, said, oh, okay, well, I'll just give Michal, his wife, to somebody else. So he did that. And so there's an elephant in the room here, because this is God's anointed, chosen king, and he now has two wives. And if you read a little bit ahead, like, he's going to go and get Michal back when he comes into Jerusalem to be the king. So he's at least going to have three wives. And so, I mean, the question is, like, is the Bible now endorsing polygamy? Like, is that what this means? That, like, because God's king can do it, I can just, like, get a bunch of wives for myself, honest to goodness, like, I'm just thinking about, like, and this is no slight on Emily whatsoever, it's just hard enough being married to one person. Like, I cannot imagine, like trying to get along with more than that. Like, praise God that, like, monogamy is a thing in the Bible. So Joyce Baldwin. Joyce, I love you, Emily. You are an amazing wife. Seriously. Joyce Baldwin points out that these verses serve as prior evidence that David had a weakness for beautiful women. And so when you get to 2 Samuel 11 and David, this king, the best human king that walked this earth, when he impregnates another man's wife and then murders her husband to cover it up, verses 42, 43, 44, and 44 of 1 Samuel 25, they help you see, like, you should have seen this coming a long time ago. So if anything, this is not an endorsement of polygamy. You're going to see the negative effects of it as it plays out. So we should have seen it coming, because he has a weakness for this. I want to land the plane. I want to close by asking you to consider the ministries of Abigail and Jesus as intercessors. I pray that as you see their wisdom, passion, and earnestness, it will move you likewise toward that ministry, to step in on behalf of people who are in need. When a coworker asks you to pray, or when you mention you'll pray for someone, like that's not just a phrase that you should throw around. Oh yeah, I'll pray for you. Yeah, I'll pray for that. I'll pray for that. Like you should see it as no less than this ministry of, so you are joining Jesus in interceding on that person's behalf. You are bringing, like, so you are taking advantage of the indestructible life of the priest who lives forever and intercedes for you. You're taking advantage of that and you're bringing someone's name to him and saying, God, take note of what's happening to this person, what's going on in their lives, and change this situation or work on their behalf or help their heart. Be near to them. Draw near to them. Let them know your nearness. This is a serious business. Don't see it as anything less than that. How much more should we, as those brought out from under God's wrath through Jesus, be on our knees begging God that he would be pleased to apply the wrath-removing sacrifice of Jesus to our children? And don't see that as like you're trying to twist God's arm to get something for him, from him. Like that's not what prayer is. That's not what intercession is. It's like, God, I know you don't really want to do this, but like if I pray enough or if I pray fervently enough, like you're going to do this. Like instead of seeing it that way, take what we talked about earlier and see it as I am asking God to do something that he delights to do. Like I'm just bringing my kids before him and saying, you're satisfied with the sacrifice of your son for me, and you've applied it in my life, do the same for my kids. You love to do this, Father. You're a good father, and I trust your heart. Do this. And with a deep sense of urgency, may we implore our Father to convert those lost family members of ours. May we weep over the sinful, foolish lostness of Wardville, and petition God to stretch out his mighty hand to save, because his arm is not shortened that it cannot save. So let's ask him to do what he loves to do and stretch out his arm that he might save. I don't wish for people. My desire is not for people to live the entirety of their lives with destruction looming outside the gates of their life and making merry all the while with no one to warn them, no one to turn them away. No one praying and interceding and intervening on behalf of them. Like, I want to pray that God would open their eyes to see sin, that he would cause them to hate their sin, to savor Jesus, and to repent. What a ministry was Abigail's intercession. What a perfect and eternal ministry is Christ's intercession. And what a ministry opportunity that we have to step into this ministry of intercession and join our Savior. In keeping with that, on September 30th, next Sunday night, we have called an evening of prayer for anyone who wants to come. We're going to have a time of prayer. We're still working out all the details, but it's going to start at 6. We're going to have a night of prayer, and I want you to come. And I want you to come with this attitude, seeing it as for what it is, seeing it as this and nothing less than this. We're going to intercede on behalf of lost family members. We're going to intercede on behalf of lost people in Wardville. We're going to intercede on behalf of one another that we would see our sin and hate our sin and fight our sin. And that we would love Christ and that he would bring revival to our church. So let's pray. God, we thank you for your word, for this beautiful example of what it looks like to intercede on behalf of another. What it looks like for us to look into our great salvation and understand more of what Jesus does in interceding for us. Lord, I'm grateful for the sacrifice that Jesus receiving your full wrath for our sins. Help us believe in that. Help us turn from our sins and trust in him. God, grant us that we would not fail to walk this ministry of intercession out. And God, grant us that we would not make peace with our sin and be merry in our hearts while we are languishing in our unrepentance, in our unforgiveness, in our hatred, in our foolishness, in our wickedness. God, draw us out of that with your grace. or make us yours more fully, and make us to bear your image, our great intercessor. We pray in his name. Amen. So, it is our custom at the gathering place that in response to what we've heard, we come to the table. We take the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper together. It's a wonderful reminder of the intercessory ministry of Jesus. We remember that he stepped into place, the place of sinful man, into your place, into my place. That his body was broken and his blood was poured out for you and for me. And that is how we have God's wrath removed from us. And in its place, we find peace with God and his delight upon us, his favor upon us. Because of that, this table is only open for those who have repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus, who are walking with him in faith. I don't want you to misunderstand. This is not for people who are perfect or who have it all together. This is for sinners. But it's for sinners who recognize that they're sinners, admit that they are sinners, and they want to forsake those ways and draw near through Jesus. If that does not describe you, please refrain from this table. It's not going to go well for you if you eat of this table in disobedience to God's word. As a matter of fact, like Nabal, eating and drinking and making merry and not caring about the judgment that was outside of his door, if you eat and drink outside of the faith, that sort of judgment may come upon you. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11 that it is eating and drinking judgment upon yourself to eat outside of faith in Jesus. So don't come to the table. I plead with you and I urge you to take Jesus today instead. If you'd like to pray with somebody during this time of reflection, or if you want to know your great this great intercessor for the first time, Josh will be down front, one of our elders. I will be down front, Catherine Christian. One of our Abigails is going to be down front to pray with you, to give you encouragement and wisdom, to help you know Christ more. So if you want to pray with somebody, please come down and pray after we pray in just a moment. If the Lord's leading you to give, there is a plate down front. This is a way that we exercise faith in God's provision continued and gratitude in what he has given to us. And it's a way that the Lord uses us to maintain the ministries of our church. And so if the Lord is leading you to give, then by all means, please come give. This is also the time that we're collecting that Georgia Barnett missions offering. If you want to give some cash, or if you want to put your check in here, more than welcome to. I've put some envelopes here. There's some on the back table back there as well. You just write your name and the amount that you're giving so that we know to allocate this toward that. If you're writing a check, you don't have to use one of these. You can make it out to TGP Wardville. And in the memo line, put Georgia Barnett offering. And so we've set a goal of $1,000. And today is the day that we're collecting it. If you forgot to bring your money, that's okay. Or if you forgot your checkbook, that's fine. You can give online. Just come see me after this is over, after our service is over. I would love to direct you how you could give online for that. But I just would love to see our church really say, we believe this great commission. We believe that it's important to get the message of the gospel, not just to the ends of the earth, but to Louisiana as well. We want to do our part in Wardville, but we can also affect what the Lord is doing in his kingdom work throughout Louisiana by supporting the Georgia Barnett missions offering. So if the Lord is leading you to give, you've been praying about that, or if you want to pray about it right now and ask what you would give, just go ahead and get one of these. And by all means, please give. But as we gather at the Lord's table, we remember that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray one more time. Father, thank you for the intercessory ministry of Jesus, and that we get the privilege of drawing near to you and finding a delightful countenance, a delightful smile on your face, welcoming us into your presence, desiring that we would draw near. So God, help us draw near. Let this remind us, let this table be a reminder of the way in which we draw near through the blood of Jesus. And so let it be for us a taste of redemption in our mouths as we eat and drink. God, I just pray that you would do your work among us and you convict us of sin and help us to eat in faith and repentance. We love you. We thank you for this table, for the bread and the cup that signifies this new covenant that you've made and kept with us. We pray these things in Jesus' name, knowing that our prayers are heard by you, Father. We pray them in Jesus' name. Amen. The table is open.
To come. There is one for our salvation, Jesus. There is a light that overwhelms the darkness. There is a kingdom that forever reigns. There is freedom from the chains that bind us, Jesus, Jesus. Who walks on the waters, who speaks to the sea, who stands in the fire beside me. He roars like a lion, he bled. A name I call in time of trouble. There is a song that comforts in the night. There is a voice that calms the storm that rages. He is Jesus, Jesus, who walks on. There is no one like you, Jesus. There is no one like you, Jesus. Let's sing that. There is no one like you, Jesus.